chapter 1. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 26 to 27. So if you'll turn your Bibles, please, if you have them. All right, so before we dig into the Word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's so hard to know what to pray sometimes. I thank you for the mystery that you created us, Father, that we could know you. And then, Father, that you redeemed that when we fell. And, Father, you did that through your Son. And, Father, as we shared in communion, Lord, I thank you that you're sufficient. Your body and your blood is sufficient to cover us, Father. We can know that this relationship is mended through Christ, and you offer that, Father, to those that would trust in you. And so, Father, thank you. I thank you that we can open your Word together. Father, in the time that we have, the short time that we have, I ask that your Holy Spirit, and trust that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, through your Word, to our hearts, including my own, as I preach. And Father, I ask this for your glory and for the furthering of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're going to be looking at this passage, as I said, specifically this morning. This is our first of a sermon series that we've entitled Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. So hopefully that's clear as to where we're going with the sermon series. We're going to be done sometime around March. And so this is our first one. You might think, what does this have to do with biblical manhood and womanhood? This is our foundation. I've entitled it Creating a Foundation. This passage is vitally important. It is laying a foundation for this series. Without this, if this gets perverted in any way, everything, the image of God gets marred, gets muddled. In here we've got the fact that God created mankind. We're going to be looking at that. The fact that he created us as mankind, but also in his image. He created us distinctly that way, but also distinctly male and female. And we're going to look at, too, the fact that he's redeemed this. There was a fall in this, and he has redeemed it. So, is this important this morning? I don't know if you come here thinking, I don't think biblical manhood and womanhood really applies to me. Then you probably misunderstand what it's about, because it absolutely applies. Probably one of my strengths is not giving you stats or the current on the culture, but I don't think I have to do that in order for you to know that this is vitally important, and this is going to be a series that probably causes some of you to be really upset, including myself at times, things I do not want to do, things I learn about myself that I don't like. Things that are absolutely countercultural, but this is good news. We see, and I guess you could simply just say, without getting too much into it, pretty well anything you see in our culture is going to be an attack in the opposite to what God's truth is, a perversion to it in some way. We see it in evolution. We see it in, quite frankly, animals' rights. What that's turned into, abortion, the family dysfunction, even the definition now of family, definitions of terms, themes that we see, common themes we've heard so often, be the change or be all you can be. Tylenol, one of my, not that I watch much TV at all, but if I ever see this commercial, the Tylenol one, get back to your normal, whatever your normal is, yeah! Does that not just drive you nuts? As if there's like a normal out there that you can choose? Maybe you're thinking, Kyle, you're ridiculous, but there's gender blurring. We've got different terms, gender identity disorder, that you can choose your sexual orientation. There's all sorts of sexual perversions that go against a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and there's giant misunderstandings. And what happens is, what it does, it gives us a lie to who God is, a lie to the image of God, and then a misunderstanding to the redemption that he offers. So this is huge this morning. This absolutely applies to every one of us, and that is why, as pastors, we wanted to go through this series. Well, I want to say again before we get into this passage, again as an intro, to say this is good news this morning. If you're coming into this with an attitude like, this is just going to be traditional, this is tradition, this is old school, this doesn't apply, whatever you're going to come to it with, I tell you, don't, because you are going to miss the truth of God's word. This is good news. He created us, man, in his image, male and female, and it is vital, and it is being attacked, and the demonic forces are attacking this with a vengeance like we've, well, not never seen. This has been all through history, but quite frankly, the last 100 years, it's really ramped up. So, to go into this, I want to ask the, well, maybe this. This is also a topic that, okay, it is important, but it's one that I want us to know that there's going to be some things that the Lord is going to teach you and I as we go through this series that isn't just going to be, say, homosexuality is a sin. It's not going to be what we call the big ticket items necessarily. We're going to look into that, but this is going to be something that, quite frankly, is going to make you think about your own personal life and how you act and react and who men are and who females are, which is impossible to figure out. And so we're going to confirm that in this series. My wife and I, just yesterday, I asked her for permission, which also is funny, isn't it? Like all this stuff. I find all this quite interesting as I meditate on this manhood series and womanhood series. Even me asking my wife for permission is funny, to ask if I can share a story about our coffee time yesterday. I got permission, so everyone can just sigh a sigh of relief. Isn't that funny? Like, we know that this is the way it works. And so, anyhow, well, sorry, Julie. So we're having coffee, and we both got our coffees. We're going to sit down. As a man, I'm just going to sit down. That's what you do. You have a coffee. You don't stand in your house and drink your coffee. You sit down. So before I sit down, she says, where were you going to sit? Here, I guess. And so I go to sit down, and she goes, I was going to sit there. Unbelievable. What's that about? As a man, you'd say, hey, don't sit there. I was going to sit there. As a woman, you say, hey, where do you feel you would sit today? And you know it's a trick question. And I'm starting to learn it, and I've started catching her on this, to say, wait, what do you really mean? What are you getting at here? Because we're just having coffee, right? Am I in trouble? Anyhow, she came home last night from hanging out with some girls, and she showed me what she made, and it was a craft. And it was kind of a chalkboard thing that you paint on glass, and you put buttons with ribbons on it. And I thought, isn't that interesting, too? She's out with the girls and comes back, and she shows me that. We had a New Year's thing there, and we played video games for a couple hours as guys, and I think there might be a difference between male and female. But in our language, in our joking, you guys, I'm certain most of you know. I don't watch the show anymore, but I think it's just one of those things that was popularly coined. The Red Green Show, you know where I'm going with this? I'm a man, but I can change if I have to, I guess. Isn't that freaky that you all know that? That is freaky. I mean, and so in our joking, and my little story just with my wife, I think it shows that there's maybe some subtle, to be honest, beliefs there or struggles that we have. There's always some truth in the joking end of it. And what Red Green said, we laugh about, and I've said it myself. I've used it in times of trouble. But it's garbage. It is absolutely unbiblical, and I want to show you that maybe be sensitive on how you do this. I even had a phone call last night. I have some friends coming over, and Julie wasn't home because she was crafting with girls. And I said, she said, oh, can I bring anything, this friend? And I said, you'll have to ask the boss. And I thought, I'm preparing a manhood and womanhood series tomorrow morning. And here I am talking this way. So anyhow, you'll often hear, we're getting into the passage. I feel bad for a long intro, but there are so many things with this. It is deep in our culture, but you're going to hear traditional, oh, this is cultural, this is insignificant. Why are you being discriminatory towards even the genders? It's unhealthy, all the rest of it. I want to tell you that it is not. And we are going to look into the truth of God's word, that this is foundational, that in just these, even these two verses as a start into this series, this is laying the foundation for creation as man and woman, and it is good. Amen? Okay, amen. We're going into it. So, verse 26, we already looked at it. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Make man, make mankind. It's the Hebrew term is Adam or Adam. It's mankind talking here. And you notice something in there. It says, us and our. Let us make man in our image. So mankind in our image. So it's not the heavenly hosts. This isn't, God isn't schizophrenic. This is your first clear reference, I believe, to God as God, as the Trinity. He is, this isn't him talking to the angels. God alone is the creator. He says, let us make man, create man. In Genesis 5:1, when God created man, he made him in his likeness, in the likeness of God. God created, but yet he said, he's the only one who creates, let us. And so this is the first clear picture of the Trinity. I want to define to you the Trinity in one sentence. This is not a contradiction. I want to say this simply. Logically speaking, you can believe in the Trinity because it's not a contradiction of terms. It's not there's one God, there's three gods, there's one God, there is not one God. It's there's one God who exists eternally as three distinct persons. So this is the character of God, of who God is. This is probably the biggest mystery we could talk about, perhaps in church, one of the biggest mysterious doctrines. One God who exists eternally, three distinct persons, and he lacks nothing within himself. And this is significant. Within the Godhead, you have a perfect relationship. Perfect love, perfect unity. This is within God himself. And this is important. It is important, one, because Scripture tells us this is a truth of Scripture. That's why it's important. But it's important for us to know this, too, because this shows us that God did not need to make us. He wasn't needing a companion. He wasn't lacking love. He wasn't lacking something. He didn't need entertainment. He, in and of himself, who existed before all things, didn't need anything. Yet this God says, let us make man in our image. And the question has to be asked then is, well, why? Why would God make us? Because if I make something, I'm probably lacking something, need something. Why would he make us? I want to read you another thing. We're hitting some big, it's interesting, there's two verses and we're hitting a lot of big theological, if you want to coin it that, terms. Why would he create us? Why did he create you today, sitting in your seat? Why did he create you? The Westminster Shorter Catechism of 1647, this is a while back, says this, and this is of that whole doctrinal statement. This is their probably most popular, if you want to call it doctrine, phrase. It says, the chief end of man, so this is the purpose, why did he create you, is this, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. He created you so that you could bring him glory and enjoy him forever. And in that, there's no greater joy. I had, maybe I'll just explain it just quick and then illustrate that. He created, you were created that you would know him and then make him known in his image, in his likeness. So that means with personality, you're different than an animal. You're created to relate. You have a spirit, a soul. You're created in his image in that way and is good. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of boring, maybe. People have this picture. This affects even how we view eternity, quite honestly. People say, well, in heaven, You've heard me say this before. Will there be quadding in heaven? You know, will there be these earthly things? I won't go into exactly what will be or not be in heaven, but I know for certain that Christ will be there. God the Father will be there, Holy Spirit. God will be in heaven, will be with him in his presence. And to enjoy him, there is no greater joy. We understand this joy. We are created to delight, quite frankly, in God. And so we delight in things, and that's not wrong. If you delight in quadding, in football, in crafting, that's okay. And there's a book that I read on Desiring God by John Piper that was really helpful in this. It's one that if this is something you struggle with, I would ask you to maybe look into. Phenomenal book. And it said, just imagine, if you delight in something, pick something that you delight in. Well, God created that. And when it's done in God's way, that's why there's the most joy through that, believe it or not, whether it's sex or whatever else it's going to be. So to delight in God, there's no greater joy. He is it. He created all things. And so we get this picture right off the bat in verse 26. And there's a distinction between us and the animals, as I said. Only man has this enjoyment. Your dog does not have this possible enjoyment with God. Only man has this. So the question maybe to ask from there is, well, what does it matter? What really does it matter between this distinction between men and animals? He said that he made us mankind. He said later that we are over the animals. The animals, if you look later or earlier in those verses, verse 23, I believe, to 25, it talks about creating animals. Then he says, but I made man. We're distinct from that. So what's the deal? What does it really matter? And I'll read it out for you there. It says, let us have dominion over the fish, or let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So it basically says, hey, creation, man's over it. I don't know if you noticed, and here's maybe some subtle ways that this is getting attacked. It's funny that we would even be talking about this. You ever noticed in movies where... I'm not even sure if Black Stallion, I bet you if you watch Black Stallion, Black Beauty, one of those horse shows, it's like a kiddie show, maybe even Benji, at the end of the movies, if the horse did something like jump over a dangerous fence or something, it'll say, no horse or no animal was hurt in the making of this movie. Isn't that significant? Has anyone ever seen that at the end of like a horror flick where like 50,000 people die gruesomely through torture? I don't watch those shows, but I'm wondering if at the end of it it says, oh, just to let you know, no people were hurt in the making of this movie. There's a blurring of lines to the point of people, and this is sick. And this isn't because I hunt that I'm coming across as a redneck. I'm telling you, God made animals. He made us over them. It's here in the scripture. And he made mankind distinct from the animals. You get things, subtle things, Discovery Channel. They talk about Mufasa and Simba, the Lion King, and its family units, and their cousins and uncles and aunts, and my goodness, they might as well be having tea together, or weeping over the loss of something, or that they would be human is basically what they're doing. I'm not saying don't name your dog. It's okay to have a name. You have to call it something so that it can obey you. But we're humanizing these terms. I believe this. We'll even have a night. I'm even going to go here a little bit. And this does have to do with hunting. Where do I go with this? You can have protected species, and we need to govern and domain these things. I'm all about conservation, man. If conservation isn't there, I can't hunt. But there comes some dangerous language in the fact of when we start saying we are not allowed to go certain places or be certain places because of the animals, and there's maybe some wisdom to be had there and how that all works, but the phrases that you're hearing is because you're infringing on their territory. That's very dangerous. It's my territory, but I'm over the animals, so I'm going to respect that. There's going to be some conservation there, but you know what I'm saying? It's these terms where we start blurring terms and saying basically the animals are on the same level as men, and when you start saying that, we're in dangerous ground. So there's a distinction between mankind and animals. The biggest, probably, significance of this, when this is blurred, is this. It perverts the image of God that Christ came to redeem by becoming a man for mankind. This is what this blur of distinction does. Christ became a man. He absolutely became a man. You could even say, if you're going to go the evolution route, at what point did a Neanderthal become, have the possibility of being saved by Christ becoming a man to die for men? I've said this before from the pulpit. Is my wife more evolved than me? Right? We joke about this, but think about that. Did Christ die for Neanderthals? I'm not sure. He became a man. What about before? What about the apes? What about before that? You see where this goes, and it's, you might think, Kyle, you're being ridiculous this morning, but I'm not, because Scripture tells us that we're made different, and Christ became a man to die for mankind. He created the earth. We see in Genesis, first chapter here, that in 6 days he created the earth, and we see here, on the sixth day, verse 31, we're told, the end of this day, there's evening, there's morning, the sixth day he created mankind. I want to briefly go through this as well, because I believe this also can pervert our view of man and mankind. 2 Peter, and I want to start with this, so I guess a negative. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 10 is often used by even Christians to say, even a day could be 1,000 years, we'll get into it here in a moment, or even that, no, God used potentially evolution to bring us to where we're at now. He created us, but through evolution. And this is the verse that they use, 2 Peter 3. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So they say, see, days like 1,000 years. But they totally miss the context of this in the fact that the question's being asked by the people were, well, where's this coming? I don't see this Christ. And then he says, it's like 1,000 years. Or his timing is not like our timing. It's not that God's confused with days and months and years, that God never uses those terms in the Bible because he doesn't get it. All this is saying is that his time is not like our time. Like we already said, Christ is coming back. We don't know when, but it's not like our time. Because a day is like 1,000 years to him. For us, when we say quick, it means quick. Our time, quick. To go on, verse 31, we looked at, I mentioned, there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Not just that he says it's the sixth day, but he says very specifically there was evening and morning. It was a day. He compares it to the work week in Exodus 31, 15 to 17, to reference that. We don't have time to read it. Even this, Adam was created on day six. We know from Genesis 5:5 that Adam lived. He must have been working out hard. He was the first man. He lived 930 years. So even if a day is a literal 1,000 years, he would have been dead before day seven was even done. Even if he was created at the very end of day six, he wouldn't have made it through day seven. He only lived 930 years. He would have been dead. And this is the biggest one for me, hermeneutically, meaning looking at the Word of God. We're told in Romans 5:12 that death came after the creation. Death came at the fall. Death came to all men because all have sinned. Yet evolution depends on what? Evolution depends on death and life. Death and life, that cycle. So Scripture does not leave us any room to believe evolution. If you say, we won't get into it for time's sake, no, I think it's still the days were long. We can talk about that another day. He created it 6 days, man on the sixth, distinct. Mankind, our first foundation for biblical manhood and womanhood is the fact that we are mankind. We are distinct from the animals. Created in the image of God, distinct to know God, to enjoy Him. That's why we're created. That's why you sitting in your seat right now today, me up here, created to know God, to enjoy God. And that image has been broken. Made a reference to it in Romans 5:12. This image has been broken. You can think of the biggest fight that you've ever had, whether it be with your wife or someone else. Take the biggest division you've ever had in your life. I don't care if it's your wife, friend, spouse, whatever. Now multiply that by two. Twice that bad. 10 times that bad, 100 times that bad, 1,000 times that bad. And then you can go, I think my kids say the biggest number out there is, what do they usually say, Julie? Like a trillion? No. But I wrote it down, I think. That'd be important to look at my notes. Yeah, infinity. Oh yeah, Buzz Lightyear. I think infinity and beyond. Multiply that by infinity. You've got a division that cannot be mended. There is absolutely no hope of it. Romans 5:17 says, "For if because one man's trespass," this is talking of Adam, "Eve sinned first, but Adam was there doing nothing, and it falls on him." We'll get into that on some other sermons. "Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So it says, Adam came, death reigned, and death reigns. And we see this. And the image is marred, and it's brutal, and it's dark. And quite honestly, it freaks me out for my kids growing up in this country, in this world, but particularly the way our country's going. Death reigns right now. There's divorce, there's abuse, the lust of the flesh, the guilt, the perversions, shameful acts. It says in Romans 1, men with men, women with women. Choices like, as if there's a choice of sexual orientation, abortion, the equal rights of animals that surpasses men. Culture is confused and lost, and death reigns. I was listening to some songs in the weight room last week, and I was just about done working out. It's about a 12-minute workout. So I was just about done, and I thought, I should listen to the radio, because I never do, because it's garbage. So I actually started listening to the words. And I wrote down, I got two songs, because I had to leave. And so the last two songs that I heard, when I started listening, the one went like this. "I don't know where we went wrong. The feeling is gone. I just can't get it back." Please don't have that in your head the whole time I finish preaching here. The other one was this, "Maybe We Weren't Meant to Be." Now, those are only two songs. And I'm going to say even the good songs are absolutely going to, on the radio, they're going to miss the gospel entirely. And this question, which is legit, this, "Well, I had a feeling, I can't get it back, where did we go wrong?" How in the world will you know? How can they know? They're lost. They don't have a clue. How are they going to know? How can you and I know? How do we know how to do anything about this relational problem that we have? Should I stay single? Should I be married? How's this whole thing, sex and relationships work? What does it mean to be a man and a woman? Is it about feelings or where do I get this wisdom to know what's good for me or her, this, that? How in the world are you going to know? Now, I want to tell you this, because this is Scripture and this is the good news today. And we can, as we already said, boast in the Lord. We can be proud of this. This is good news, is this. Whether you're a born-again Christian today or whether you would not call yourself that, we have good news. The only hope of knowing, having any clue what to do in this mixed up, messed up, broken, death-reigning world of healing, of restoration, is not stats, it's not experience, it's not your feelings, it's none of that stuff. That is not going to help you. It's not talk shows, it's not your best interests, it is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's what Christ came as a man to redeem, and he made us men and women. And it's good. And how are you going to, a song like this is not going to search for the gospel. They're just searching for a feeling. They're searching for what's my best interest. They're searching for whatever. The songs are about my body and her body and this body and the rest of it. They're lost. It's only through the gospel, and this is good news. This is the idea that we don't need, we need brain surgery. We don't need a facelift. We need a heart transplant. We don't need just a good workout plan. if it's not the gospel that you search to for what do I do? In this case, should I worry about a feeling? Where do I get this feeling back? If you're not looking to the gospel of who God is and how he's created us, you're lost. You have nothing. You might find, there might be traces of good in it. It'll be weak. And you will not find a restoration of this image. So we look at this in Ephesians 4:24, the new self. It says, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God offers us a new man within, a new woman within, by becoming man for us, dying on the cross, rising again. He says, now when you've trusted in that, it says, put on that new self. There's a new body one day, 1 Corinthians 15:49. When you die, yes, you turn to dust eventually. But this is the hope that we have. If you're trusting in Christ, he redeems this image. It says, just as we have borne the image of man, the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We trust in a resurrected body. Our bodies aren't just going to be done. He's going to redeem our physical bodies. And we wait for this. Romans 8:22-25 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. We groan. This stinks right now. We want to be with our Lord. And it says the creation groans. It's imperfect. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, it says, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. If you're born again today, you have the Holy Spirit, but we groan for that time when you will have your resurrected body. It says, for in this we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, so we don't see it yet. It says, for we hope for what he sees. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And it's going to be better than before. It's going to be amazing. It's not the garden that we're looking for again. This is going to be better than before. We're going to have new bodies. New resurrected body. Adam did not have that. Was not looking for that. He did not need that. Now we need it. We're going to have this. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:4-27 says there is no chance of sin anymore. Satan's going to be thrown into the lake of fire along with his demons. And believers, we're going to be satisfied one day fully with God. That's amazing. This is the good news that you have to share with your neighbor and your family, and quite frankly, to preach to yourself. This is good news. God has redeemed what has been broken. And unless you look towards the gospel and trust what Christ has made clear, you will be in bondage in whatever areas that you're in bondage to today. And there is no hope of you getting out of it. And if you feel like you've got out of it, it'll be a false hope. So this is good news. So our second foundation is mankind created in God's image. We're offered redemption to display his glory as mankind, but also as male and female. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's interesting, in high school, I had this girl come up to me who was a small town, small school, so I was kind of known as the Christian. And she came up to me so excited because she had somehow heard, I don't know how she heard this, but they came out with this gender-neutral Bible. And she said, Kyle, you won't believe it. And now this girl's not saved. She just knows I read a Bible. And she says, it's really cool, I heard this. So it must have been on the TV or something, I don't know, but there's this gender-neutral Bible. I didn't really talk to her about it. I said, oh, really? As if that's possible. That would be the worst thing that you could do. Gender matters. I want to read to you a definition. Transsexualism. Okay, this idea in our culture. Apparently, I was talking to my brother. He's now pastoring in Edmonton. And I think he had said 9 genders or something like this. they say, whoever they are. This is transsexualism, and I want to read this to you. It says, this describes the condition in which an individual identifies with a gender inconsistent or not culturally associated with their assigned sex. I don't know if you're noticing some of the terms there, that sex is assigned, your gender is assigned apparently. And when you read this in Wikipedia, we take this as truth. Oh, I guess it's assigned. I didn't know that. In which a person's assigned sex at birth conflicts with their psychological gender. A medical diagnosis can be made if a person experiences discomfort as a result of a desire to be a member of the opposite sex. Or if a person experiences impaired functioning or distress as a result of that gender identification. Transsexualism is stigmatized in many parts of the world. So you start to get an idea like, I guess that shouldn't be. But has become more widely known in Western culture in the mid to late 20th century, concurrently with the sexual revolution and development of sex reassignment surgery. So that's an actual surgery you can have, discrimination, or negative attitudes towards transsexualism often accompany certain religious beliefs. That's interesting. Or cultural values. There are cultures that have no difficulty integrating people who change gender roles, often holding them with high regard, such as the traditional role for, it says here, two-spirit people, often common in Native American tribes. I want to say this as I read this. I'm not mocking these people. I've often heard, and I've had people say to me, oh, I go to this church because I'm, you know, an acting lesbian, and they welcome me with open arms. We welcome them with open arms. So much so that we're going to tell them in love the truth of how God's created it to be and the mess that they're in and the pain that they're going to go through. You love someone, you tell them the truth, but I'm not mocking these people. I'm not saying I'm better than them. I'm saying this is what the Lord has told us is good, and this is what the world now is defining as terms and what they say is normal, what they say is medical. And then you have, I forget the term or whatever, but you have these psychological, they call them problems, and they've turned them medically, so therefore it's the gospel. I'm not saying these people don't struggle. I'm telling you how God's designed it and how it ought to be. So gender is good. Bob Walton preached for an hour last Sunday, which was phenomenal. So we're going to keep listening. I won't go that long, but thank you, brother. You've given me freedom this morning. Galatians 3:26-28. The culture denies this, what we've talked about simply this morning. They abuse it, they pervert it, and even the Bible is used against it. Galatians, I wanted just to read this because it's probably going to come up. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. I want to say, you can find anything that you want in the Bible to say what you want it to say. Satan used scripture when he tempted Christ in the desert. This in no way is saying that there's no male or female. Saying quite simply that faith in Christ saves you, not your rank, not your race, and not your gender. It's faith in the person of Christ. There's a T4G, it's called Together for the Gospel. So T4G is how they title it. It was a panel discussion, and John Piper said something I want to read to you. He's a pastor, and he said this: what are you going to say when your kid comes to you and asks this question, Mommy, what does it mean to grow up to be a woman and not a man? Or Daddy, what does it mean to grow up to be a man and not a woman? Are you going to answer them plumbing? Are you going to talk about their plumbing? They're made physically. Are you going to say you need to be courageous, have humility, be forgiving, be Christ-like? And they're going to say to you, no, Mommy, no, Daddy. I mean, what does it mean to be a man and not a woman? What does it mean to be a woman and not a man? What would you say? And I think that is an awesome question. That I want you, now this is more of an intro to our sermon series, but I want you to ask yourself,
What would you say? What are you convinced of through Scripture? Is there a difference? Or is there not? Would you just say, there isn't? Now, whether you're single or whether you're married, I say there absolutely is. And I'm going to read to you again. I was talking with a friend of mine, close friend of mine. He's a pastor in Innisfail. And I actually, through email, we were talking back and forth on this topic. And I said, can I quote you? And so he said, only if I use his proper title. We usually make fun of each other for being reverends and all that rest of it. So Reverend, I hope this is being taped, Reverend Derek DeVries said this. God didn't say he created us short and tall, or loud and quiet, or artsy and mechanical, or even black and white. The male and female distinction was key to God's image. Your gender is critical to your identity in a way that your race is not, your height is not, your IQ is not, your birth order is not, your age is not. It was not meant to be ignored. I'm not expected to image God specifically as a Dutch person. He's Dutch. Though I may be, or so he says, though I may, but I am expected to image God as a male person, embracing and playing the role designed for me by the author of creation, history, and salvation. That was too good for me to try to say in my own words. So there's your quote from Derek. But it's good, and we have a distinction. And when there's no roles, when there's a perversion of roles, a reversal of roles, whether it be in a marriage or relationship, the church, there's gender blurring, whether it's homosexuality or transgender, it all is a perversion of God's distinct created plan to show his image. So that's our last foundation, is that mankind is created male and female, and it is good. It is good news. We're created different from the animals in God's image, thinking relational beings, that we could glorify God, enjoy him forever, and we're created, not assigned, we're created male and female. And it's good. And people will ask you, well, isn't this oppressive? I mean, really? Aren't you oppressing people that don't fall in line with this? And here's where, this is one of these things I think the Lord really opened my eyes up to as I studied for this week. It's the wrong question. It's oppressive to let these people go in the lie that they're in. It's oppressive to let us not look for these distinctions and how God has designed it to be. Do you hear what I'm saying? If this is true from God's word, then it's oppressive not to stand for these things. Death reigns, and the only way to redeem any of it is through the gospel. Not stats, feelings, as we looked at, best interests through redemption. Christ became a man so that life could reign. He became a man so that life could reign. And if we go outside of that, you are lost. And as Christians, if you're not willing to look into this, there will be areas in your life where you are going to be lost and in bondage. Now, a couple thoughts here just in closing, so 2 minutes, to try to bring it to some application. And I know this has been a lot of kind of, here's what Scripture says. So a lot of information, but here's maybe some application. I want to ask you, how much do you believe this? Now, we haven't got into it, so maybe you don't believe any of it. And as we go through this sermon series, hopefully you will. So I'm just going to ask you now, starting off, how much do you believe this? Manhood, womanhood, in the music that you listen to. Are you listening to that message that's being sung? They don't just sing random words. Do you believe that message? The TV, the movies. Your kids are great for this. My kids, man, you want to get a litmus test? You get your kid to ask you everything that you listen to and watch, movies, the rest of it. Was that a God song, Dad? What's it about? Well, do you really believe it? What do you allow into your home? What are you listening to? If this is true, then are we going to hold to it like it's true? The movies. Talk to your kids. Whatever movie you're going to watch this week, I invite you to go through the whole plot with your kid and tell them that it's good and explain to them how that mirrors the image of God. They ask you, what does it mean to be a man and a woman? I'll give you just a couple things. This is going to be the series that we go through coming up here now. So Genesis, it'll be up on the screen there, Genesis 2 and 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, 1 Timothy 2, Titus 2, 1 Timothy 3. So those are the passages that we're going to be going through. I invite you to read those, to start digging into those. A couple resources for websites. The one that I already mentioned is T4G, t4g.org. That's where I took that quote from Piper. And then cbmw.org, that's another resource for you. We had our semi-annual meeting, I think it was. We had taken off of that site the Danvers Statement. So that's where we got that. You can look to that. It's called the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And then just to ask you this in closing, and then we'll have the worship team come up. Ask God this question this week. God, how can I image you by my manhood or by my womanhood? I invite you to ask God that question this week. So I'll ask the worship team to come up.